Before we open the Word of God together, let's pray. Father, we do praise you and thank you for calling us your children, for making us to be your children, for even determining before the foundation of the world that we would be your children. We praise you and thank you for your sovereign grace and love and mercy towards us. Thank you for the beautiful testimony that you gave us today through your servant Jeremy. We ask your blessing upon him. We pray that you would continue your work in him and in all of us to mold us and shape us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. May today's message be to that end. Thank you for the beautiful song that you shared with us through Wanda. We pray your blessing upon her as she continues to use her gift for your glory and for our edification. And Father, now as we open your living word, help us to set aside all other cares and concerns of the day, all lesser things, and to set our hearts and minds on paying attention to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Take your Bibles, please, and open with me to Psalm 85. Psalm 85, and do I even need to remind you that our God is the living God? Probably not. Our God is the living God. He is still doing his work in the world today. And the way that God speaks to us today is through his word, his living word. So I would encourage you, as we open Psalm 85, I would encourage you to open there with us. Grab a Bible in front of you or open up a Bible app. Follow along as I read and as we study this psalm. This is how God speaks. He wants you to hear what he has to say to you today. So listen up. Pay close attention. Our text for this morning is Psalm 85, and the title of the message is The Good News of God's Love Despite His Wrath. Psalm 85. To the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Lord, you have been favorable to your land. You have brought back the captivity of Jacob. You have forgiven the iniquity of your people. You have covered all their sin, Selah, think about that. You have taken away all your wrath. You have turned from the fierceness of your anger, as in you've done all that in the past. Restore us, O God of our salvation, and cause your anger toward us to cease. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your mercy, Lord, and grant us your salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people and to his saints. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and shall make his footsteps our pathway. Have you ever heard this? It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. So goes the classic quote from Charles Dickens' Tale of Two Cities. And perhaps one day many of us will say that when we reflect on 2020. In our little church, New Life Bible Church here, I would say it's the best of times. We're setting records, world records, according to Doc Filson. By the grace of God, we are enjoying growth. We are having visitors each week. And if you're visiting with us today, I want you to know you're a great encouragement to us. We love to have visitors. We want to welcome you. And we're glad that you're here. We're enjoying a sweet spirit of unity. Many people are serving. Record attendance at work day yesterday. And for all of this, we praise God. And all of it is praise to God. He's the reason behind it. It's the best of times to be a part of New Life Bible Church. Not so in our nation. Not so in our nation. It's more like the worst of times. New t-shirts and coffee mugs and even Christmas decorations are being put out to commemorate these days. Miss Kimberly was telling us yesterday about a new Christmas decoration. It's a Christmas tree ornament. I think it says 2020, and it's a dumpster fire. Denise has made t-shirts for us. 2020, one star, very bad, do not recommend. Thankfully, it's not so bad that we can't laugh a little bit about it, but it is more like the worst of times in our nation. We can all remember better days. But do we know why it's not the best of times in our nation? Do we know why? And more importantly, do we know how to live through it with joy? The psalmist did. It was actually the worst of times when he wrote this psalm. It was the worst of times for his nation. Maybe personally he was doing fine. I don't know. His prayer is an indicator that he was doing all right. But what he has to say concerns his nation, and it was the worst of times. And when he wrote this, he knew why. He knew why it was the worst of times. Look again, I'm going to read quickly verses 1 through 4. Lord, you have been, as in the past at many times, you have been favorable to your land. You have brought back the captivity of Jacob. You've forgiven the iniquity of your people and covered all their sins in times past. In other words, I know that you've done that. I've read the Bible. You have taken away all your wrath in times past. You have turned from the fierceness of your anger. Now notice the anger. He knew that now, however, sadly, once again, the nation was under God's wrath because of sin. Verse 4, restore us, O God of our salvation, like you did in the past, and cause your anger toward us to cease. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? You know what that means? Are you going to continue to prolong your anger such that our kids and our grandkids have to grow up under circumstances like these? The psalmist was thinking, perish the thought. I don't want my kids and my grandkids to have to grow up in a nation like this. What's going on here is that the psalmist knew that in times past, many times, God's people had provoked God to wrath by their sin. And what did God do? Book of Judges, right? I mean, this is over and over in the book of Judges. God gave them over to their enemies. They suffered at the hand of their enemy for years. Then they would cry out to the Lord in prayer. He would show them favor, bring them back, forgive them, and heal their land. And it happened not once, but many, many times. Now here again, the psalmist, as he writes this, he's saying, here we go again. Because of our sin, we're under God's wrath. Here again, we're living in a nation that is under the wrath of God. Now that raises a couple of interesting questions for us today, doesn't it? Like, question number one, does the God of heaven ever become angry with a nation because of its sin? And if he did, would he let them know? And if he did, how would you know? I mean, how could you possibly know if your nation was under the wrath of God? Well, the Bible answers that question, doesn't it? Very clearly, if you know your Bible, you know where to go. Romans 1. And so turn there, if you would, please. Romans 1. You need to understand this truth. It's really a foundational truth of the gospel to understand what's happening in Psalm 85. So turn to Romans chapter 1. And what I want to show you in particular are three indicators of a nation under the wrath of God. Three indicators of a nation under the wrath of God. Then we'll go back to Psalm 85 and learn how to live if that's your nation. Now, Romans, as you recall, is all about the gospel, the good news of God. It's all about God's great salvation for undeserving sinners. The summary of Romans is found in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. That's the bad news, right? If you're going to serve sin, then sin, like a faithful master, is going to pay you the wage you deserve for serving sin. And the wage that sin pays all of its slaves is death, that is eternal separation away from God in a place called hell. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, God is a much better master. You'd be far wiser to serve him because he gives all of his slaves a gift. And the gift of God is eternal life. And where's that found? In Jesus Christ, our Lord. So Romans 6:23, a summary of the entire gospel. But the foundational truth that Paul begins with is a truth about God's wrath. Romans 1:18, he says, for the wrath of God is revealed, like right now. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven
against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Stop there. Now, what is he saying? He's saying God's wrath is being revealed right now against all the sinning that's taking place on the earth. And the question is, well, how? How is God revealing his wrath? Or how could you know if you're living in a nation that is under the wrath of God? Now notice just the first few words of verse 24. Therefore God also gave them up. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up. Verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over or gave them up. He is answering the question of how it is that God is revealing his wrath. He's also showing us how you could know if you're living in a nation that is under the wrath of God. And there are three indicators. The first one is widespread idolatry. Look at verse 24 again. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. What is that talking about? Idolatry. If you lived in a nation that's under God's wrath, you would see that. There would be a lot of people who don't worship God. They would worship other things. You would have a lot of atheists who worship themselves in their own way of thinking. Same with agnostics. You'd have a lot of other isms. Confucianism, Buddhism, materialism, and a whole lot of false religion. All of these are idolatry. Widespread idolatry. Widespread worship of things which are not God, that is the first indicator that you live in a nation that is under his wrath. The second is widespread sexual immorality. Look at 26 and 27. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions or degrading passions. Two examples are given to us. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. What's that talking about? Sexual immorality. Two particular forms are specified. They are lesbianism and homosexuality. So if you lived in a nation under the wrath of God, you would see a lot of that. A lot of sexual immorality. People given over by God as a judgment, given over by God to these vile passions. I was thinking about this. You know, it's plausible to think that in a severe case, you could have far more than just these two forms of sexual perversion. You could have a bunch of different kinds of sexual perversion. You could have so many that you'd have to start referring them to them just by their first letter, and then you would string the letters together because you've got an alphabet soup of sexual immorality because of the wrath of God in your nation. Could you imagine that? Yeah, if you lived in a nation like that, it would be an indicator that you're under God's wrath as a nation. There's a third indicator, and that is iniquity of every kind. Look at verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Now, you've got to stop there for a second and say, that's another indicator, really. You've got a nation of people that really doesn't like God being around. So in a nation like that, you would try to get rid of the Bible, you'd try to get rid of prayer, eventually you'd try to get rid of church and try to get rid of Christians, you'd try to get rid of evangelism. You certainly wouldn't like people like, you know, Way of the Master. You wouldn't like people who are trying to get the gospel out there. And so you would just start persecuting anyone who's going to speak openly about Jesus. That'd be an indicator you're under God's wrath. Verse 28 goes on to say, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. How about some examples? Well, 25 of them are given. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Right? That's a big list. Disobedient to parents. Isn't that interesting? That's in there. You'd have parents who don't train their kids anymore to be obedient, and you'd have children growing up and they're disobeying their parents. That's what you'd have in a nation that's under the wrath of God. They are, verse 31, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but approve of those who practice them. So let me sum it up. How could you possibly know if you're living in a nation that is under the wrath of God? You would see widespread idolatry. People worshiping plenty of things, just not God. You'd have widespread sexual immorality, like homosexuality and lesbianism, but it would go beyond that. And you'd have widespread iniquity of every kind, like this laundry list of sins here. And people would know deep down that these things are wrong, but you would see them being accepted, approved of, maybe even celebrated. Could you imagine living in a nation that is under the wrath of God? I can, because I live in one. So do you. The question is, what do you do? I mean, what can you do? You can try to move. Where are you going to move to? where are you going to move to so that you could just get out from under this wrath of God that's being revealed from heaven because of all the sinning that's taking place? Good news. I have very good news. You don't need to move. You don't need to move. I want you to go back to Psalm 85. And what I want to give you from the psalmist, thanks to his great example here, I want to give you four bits of biblical counsel for how to live wisely, even joyfully, in a nation that is under the wrath of God. Four bits of biblical counsel. This is biblical counseling 101 right here. Four bits of biblical counsel for how to live wisely, even joyfully, in a nation that is under the wrath of God. Now, I hope I've already shown you that that was the case for the psalmist. That's why he keeps referring to God's anger and his wrath over and over again. He knew, as he looked around, that his nation was under the wrath of God. He wasn't thinking himself personally, right? I'm not saying that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're under the wrath of God. Actually, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are out from under the wrath of God forever. You're not under God's wrath. This is the good news. The psalmist isn't under God's wrath, but he lives in a nation of people who are under God's wrath because of all their sinning. You can bet that he could see the nation, by and large, had been turned over to the enemy. So the question is, what do you do in a case like that? Well, here we go, and we're going to go kind of fast. Number one, first bit of biblical counsel for how to live wisely, even joyfully, in a nation under God's wrath. Number one, remember. Remember God's mercy in the past. Verses 1 to 3. Lord, you have been favorable to your land. You have brought back the captivity of Jacob. This is not speaking of the Babylonian captivity. He probably would have referred to Judah, was it, if it was referring to that. This is more a reference to the book of Judges. And the fact that, Lord, you have been time and time and time again favorable to your land. You have brought back time and time again the captivity of Jacob. You have forgiven the iniquity of your people time and time again. You have covered all their sin. Selah, think about that. Isn't that amazing? You read the book of Judges, and there's one point in Judges where, once again, the people had sinned. They provoked God to wrath. God turned them over to the hand of the enemy. They're suffering and they're crying out. And God says, it's enough. Don't even cry out anymore. Turn to these false gods that you've turned to. And what happens? No, they keep crying out to God, and God just couldn't take it anymore. And he forgives their sins and he brings them back. And you're like, what do you think of that? That's the Selah here. What do you think about that? And you know what I think about that? God is merciful. God is a merciful God. Right? I mean, think about Jeremy, and I'll think about, when should God have taken us out? Boy, long before I came to know Jesus. When should God have been done with Israel? In the book of Judges, when everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes. But that's not what he did. And this is good for your soul, to remember God's love and his mercy in the past, in spite of his wrath. Verse 3, you've taken away all your wrath many times in the past, is the idea. You've turned from the fierceness of your anger many times in the past. I've seen it, God. I know it's true. I've read it in the Bible. I've seen time and time again where the nation was under wrath. They cried out in their suffering, and you delivered them. What's the psalmist doing? Very simply, he is remembering God's mercy in the past. And beloved, I say to you, we are living in a nation that is under the wrath of God. All the signs are there. And you would do well to remember God's love in the past and understand this is the gospel of God's love despite his wrath. God has not withdrawn his love from our country. He hasn't. Romans 1 is a merciful, temporal judgment that is to lead people to repentance. That's what Paul says in Romans 2. Don't you understand that this kindness and long-suffering and forbearance of God is to lead you to repentance? That's why God hasn't poured out all of his wrath yet. That's why he's holding back. Count the long-suffering of the Lord as blank. What goes in the blank? Do you know? Very good. Salvation. You are to consider, you're to reckon, you're to think that the only reason God has not poured out all of his wrath yet is because he is still saving souls. Amen? Just heard a beautiful testimony of that this morning. Praise God. And so remember God's mercy in the past. Biblical counsel number two. Pray for God's mercy in the present. Verses 4 to 7. Restore us, O God of our salvation, and cause your anger toward us to cease. What's he doing? He's praying on behalf of his beleaguered nation. He's praying on behalf of his suffering nation. He can see that his nation is suffering under this heavy, wrathful hand of God. He's not saying, God, we don't deserve this. You're wrong. We're good people down here. He's not saying that at all. No, he's saying, God, restore us back to the good old days. Cause your anger toward us to cease. Are you going to be angry with us forever? Surely not, is his answer. Surely you're not going to be angry with us forever. Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Are my kids going to have to live in a nation like this? Are my grandkids going to have to live in a nation like this? Surely not, God. Because I know that you've shown your mercy in the past. Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? God, we want to rejoice in you, but it sure is hard living in these times. That's what he's saying. Show us your mercy, Lord. In other words, we know you've shown it to others. We know they've seen it. We want to see it. Pull us out of this mess we're in and grant us your salvation, verse 7. Show us your mercy. That is the Hebrew word chesed. I know you can say chesed, but it's really chesed. That is the Hebrew word. It's like the Old Testament gospel in a word. God's faithful, unfailing love. There are entire psalms, as we'll see as we go through the psalms, entire psalms that are all about that one word. The everlasting love of the Lord is forever, or the Lord's loving kindness is forever. There's one psalm, we'll get to it eventually, a ways down the road, where everything in world history is explained by chesed. Every good thing that ever happens is explained by the fact that God has promised to demonstrate his love, and every good thing that happens is a demonstration of that love. Now, if you're a Bible scholar, you could say, well, this psalm is the psalmist praying for Israel, and we're not Israel. And I would say, amen, brother, however, that's what I'd say, amen, brother, however, not all Israel is Israel, Selah, think about that. And I would reply that God has a heart for and has made promises to the nations. And Jesus came as a light for the nations. And Jesus has sent us out to make disciples of the nations. So let's not forget about the nations. And if you're a nation that's under the wrath of God, you would do well to pay attention to Psalm 85. He's showing us how you live in that situation. If you're a believer living in a nation that's under God's wrath, you would do well to remember God's mercy in the past and to pray for God's mercy in the present. And third, hope for God's mercy in the future. Verses 8 to 13. I will hear what the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people and to his saints, but let them not turn back to folly. There's a little warning thrown in, little side note. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Truth will spring out of the earth, and righteousness will look down from heaven. You see all the future tense verbs? He's looking forward now. And he's hoping in God's future mercy. Verse 12, yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and will make his footsteps our pathway. What's the psalmist doing? He is hoping. confidently, expectantly for God's mercy in the future. He's believing with all of his heart that yes, God is going to answer our prayers. Yes, he's going to show us good. Based on what? I mean, this nation's under wrath. And you go to the psalmist and you go, hey, I mean, I get praying for God's mercy, but I don't. Where do you get this confidence that for sure God is going to show us good? Now, how can you be so certain? There are three bases for his confidence. They're all seen here. The first is God's word. Verses 8 and 9, I will hear what the Lord will speak. He was a prophet of God, and so he got direct divine revelation. He said, I'm going to wait and listen to what God has to say because I know he's going to speak peace to his people and to his saints. Just don't turn back to foolishness, please. And here's the word that he got, verse 9. Surely, and I think he got it right while he's praying, right while he's writing the psalm. Surely, indeed, no doubt about this, his salvation is near. It's at hand. It's just over the hilltop. It's right around the corner. His salvation is near, but not for everyone. His salvation is near to those who fear him. True? That is true. That's a promise all throughout the Bible. God's deliverance, his rescue from your terrible circumstance is just right around the corner for those who fear him. By the way, there's a personal application here. There are times when you personally can be under the wrath of God because of your sinning. You would do well to remember God's mercy to you in the past. You would do well to remember God's mercy to you, or pray for God's mercy in the present. You would do well to hope for God's mercy in the future and base it on the word of God right here in verse 9, that God's salvation is near to those who fear him. This morning in our prayer time with Leroy, we read Psalm 103. He read Psalm 103. As high as the heavens are above the earth. Well, how high is that? Don't answer, because you don't know. The fact is, it's so high you can't measure it. Well, however high that is, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is God's mercy toward those who fear him. Same thing repeated here. So the first basis for the psalmist's confidence of God's mercy in the future was God's word, and the second was God's nature. God is a merciful God. That's all over the Bible. He's a loving God. He's a gracious God. He's a forgiving God. So he's basing his confidence in the future on God's nature. But third, and here's the big thing. I mean, how could he be so sure that better days were ahead? How could he be so sure that better days were to come? Not only God's word and God's nature, but God's Savior. Now look again at verse 9. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, in order that glory, whose glory? God's glory. In order that glory might, and the word is tabernacle, dwell for a little while in a tent, sort of, that God's glory might tabernacle, where? In our land. And here he has begun to personify the glory of God. And he pictures God's glory coming down and sort of dwelling among all of us in our land here in a tent. But he doesn't stop there. Verse 10. Mercy and truth have met together. Where? In this person who personifies the glory of God. Verse 10, take a look. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Where do these attributes of God kiss? In this person who is the personification of God's glory. Truth will spring up out of the earth. In whom? In this person who is the glory of God. And righteousness will look down from heaven. Yes, the Lord will give this good, referring to this person who is the glory of God, and our land will yield its increase. Verse 13, no doubt here, right? He's personifying. Righteousness will go before him. Before whom? This one who is the glory of God dwelling among us and will make his footsteps our pathway. How well do you know your New Testament? There are a ton of New Testament references in these verses to the person of Jesus Christ. This is a messianic psalm. Jesus Christ is the personification of God's glory. What did the Apostle John say? And we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of Grace and truth. What did the psalmist say? Grace and truth, mercy and truth have met together. In Jesus Christ, righteousness and peace have kissed. Jesus Christ is our righteousness, 1 Corinthians 1:30. He is our peace, Ephesians 2:14. And He is the way, then the truth, and the life. And it's in His footsteps that we walk and find life, 1 Peter 2:21. Beloved, here's how you live in a nation that is under God's wrath. Number one, remember God's mercy past. Number two, pray for His mercy present. Number three, hope in His mercy future. But most importantly, believe in God's merciful Savior, Jesus Christ. And if you just remember that one, you're good to go, because you'll do the others. Jesus Christ is the guarantee of better things ahead for everyone who believes. He's the mediator of a better covenant that's based on better promises. This is the good news for everyone who believes. A friend texted me this morning just before church, and he said, I'm praying for you this morning, and I'm going to be preaching on what will you do with Jesus? That's good. That's a good question for you. What will you do with Jesus Christ? Will you believe in Him? Do you believe in Him? I'll tell you what, if you do, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, whatever you do, do not let all the bad news of our nation drive you to despair. I wouldn't spend a whole lot of time on the bad news. Yeah, you can check the headlines, and that's probably enough of a dose to get you bitter and angry. God is good. He's good all the time. He's shown His mercy and love in the past. He's still here in the present. He's the living God, and He will, without doubt, demonstrate His mercy and His love in the future. His salvation is very near to those who fear. And soon, glory will once again dwell in our land. Yes, the Lord will give this good. If you're not a believer, then Psalm 85, verse 9 is for you. His salvation is near to those who fear Him. The best thing you could do today is fear the Lord, is recognize that what I'm telling you is true and say, there is a God in heaven. You just heard a testimony today. You heard singing today. You've been in the fellowship of saints. Every single one of us would want you to believe in Christ today. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Don't be a fool. Don't despise what you're hearing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today. You will be saved. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and you will learn that the gift of God really is eternal, abundant life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray. God, we praise You. Thank You so much for yet another encouragement and a warning, an encouragement for how to live in a nation that's under Your wrath, and a warning to those who will not turn from their sins. Lord, help us to live wisely and joyfully in this present evil age. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.